Matthew chapter 4. And let's pick up the text in verse 12. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." If we were to harmonize this passage with the other three gospel accounts, we would learn that there's about a year of time here between verse 11 and verse 12. About a year elapses between those two verses. However, you may have already noticed, I hope you have, I hope you've been paying that much attention, I've intentionally refrained from bringing in the harmonization and the accounts of the other gospel writers to only when absolutely necessary to understand the text before us. And the reason I've done that is because if the gospels exist only to be harmonized, if they're only profitable, if they're harmonized, then the Lord would have gave them to us harmonized. Okay, there's other profits to that. I'm not saying that's not profitable. It is, and there's a time and a place for everything. But for my intention, and I pray it is the Lord's intention through me, I don't want us to lose the uniqueness. I don't want us to lose the intentional focus of the Apostle Matthew, in which he sets before us and declares to us the Lord Jesus as King. I don't want us to miss this great overriding theme of the gospel according to Matthew that is not the overriding theme in the other three gospels. And if the Lord wills, in due time, we'll come to those other gospels and we'll see those overriding themes as well. But I don't want us to lose how Matthew displays the Lord Christ in His kingship. So we are staying with the author here for the most part. We're staying with Matthew, but I will tell you that there is about a year's time between verse 11 and verse 12. And Matthew, though, his intention is to show us the Lord Jesus in His kingship. And so he moves over certain areas of his life and to what, as the Lord had led him, as the Holy Spirit inspired him to give us that which is pertinent to seeing Him as the King that He is. The King, the Lord Jesus, the King who is the Son of Abraham, the King who is the Son of David, the only, one and only virgin-born Son, the only one alone who could ever be the King of Israel, King Emmanuel, the Savior King, the King of Shepherds and the worship of wise men, the Satan-hated and accosted King, the God-led King, the prophet-heralded King, the King of Righteousness, the Holy Spirit-anointed King, God the Father-declared King, the Servant King, the Tempted and the Tried and the Triumphant King of all kings. That's the King that Matthew would have us to see just so far. Just so far. And brothers and sisters, that's our King. He's our King. I would encourage you, if you have a spare time, not now, but if you have spare time, if you go on the internet and punch in, "That's my King," there's a black preacher on there, and he just kind of goes through several things. It's about 20 minutes long, talking about this King and His greatness and His glory. I would encourage you to listen to that if you have a little spare time. This is King Jesus that Matthew is displaying before us. Have you bowed? Is this King your King? Have you bowed to this King? Have you kissed His ring in the language of Scripture? Have you given yourself and your honor and your allegiance to this King? Have you? I ask you each personally this morning, is this king that Matthew is declaring before us and setting before us in this writing, is he your king? Is he your king? If not, why not? Why not? It's just as simple as that. Why would you desire to serve any other king? Why would you desire to serve an inferior king? Because if King Jesus is not your king, you are serving an inferior king. If he is not your king, then why not? Why not? Why is he not your king? Why would you serve an inferior king when you can serve the one true king, the God appointed, the God anointed, the greatest and the highest king of all kings, Christ the King? Why would you not serve him? What a privilege it is to be just the servant of this king. Now, perhaps the reason why, if he is not your king this morning, the reason why is that you will not bow to him. The reason why you refuse to glory in and serve this true king is because you've never seen him, as Matthew is here describing him in these five verses that we have just read. Matthew has set before us in these five verses the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Light. The King of Light. Have you ever seen his light? Has his light shone or illuminated your heart, your soul? Now, as we know, Jacob, Israel is who I'm speaking of. The man Jacob, the man God named Israel, he had 12 sons, two of which names were mentioned in the text that we just read, Naphtali and Zebulun. And there's something you need to know about these two sons. These two sons, Naphtali and Zebulun, would later become the heads of their respective tribes in Israel, of Israel, as well as their names signifying the land or naming the land of their inheritance in the land of Canaan. If you would care to look at your maps, if you have them handy that I gave you, that I printed off for you, you don't have to, but if you would like to, you will find their inheritance, Naphtali. You will find it to the northwest of the Sea of Galilee. You find the Sea of Galilee there on your map, and to the northwest of that is the land of the inheritance of Naphtali. And then Zebulun, directly below it, is southwest of the Sea of Galilee, and these two tribes together basically made up the province of Galilee. And while you're there, you'll notice also the city of Capernaum. That's important to Scripture. You need to know where that is, kind of at the north or the northeast or the northwest quadrant of the Sea of Galilee. You'll find Capernaum there. But here's the thing about Zebulun and Naphtali. When the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, and it came time for them to go to and take their land that God had given them from the Canaanites, the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun, they did, but they went, they took the land, they moved into the land, if you will, but they refused. These two tribes refused against the warnings of God to drive out completely the Canaanites from the land. And what happens when we disobey God's word? What happens when we refuse to disobey God's word? You can write it down. It's good as in the bank. Whenever we refuse to obey God's word and we disobey God's word, the destruction that the word of God is intended to come to keep from us, instead it comes upon us. And so these two tribes, sure enough, the men of these tribes married the Canaanite women, and they became polluted with their pagan religion, just as God had warned them about. And so when the evil of the 10 northern tribes of Israel became great, though the great mercy of God waxed long, in the mid-700s B.C., God's judgment began upon the 10 tribes of the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and guess where it began? It began in Naphtali and Zebulun. The Assyrian army first conquered Naphtali and Zebulun. They carried away most of the Jews that inhabited that land, and as it was their custom to do, they repopulated that land with Gentiles and basically set up its own government in these provinces. And because of this, as well as it being a major thoroughfare, if the map I gave you, you can see, I think it's on there, you can see a road from the Gentile east that goes right through Zebulun and Naphtali and divides it and goes over to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, which, by the way, in verse 15, that road was called the Way of the Sea. So that's what it's talking about here. And this area, Zebulun, the landmass of Zebulun and Naphtali, this area remained even after the exiles of Israel came back after the captivity, even up to the time of Christ that we have right here and the Roman occupation. That land remained highly influenced by Gentile cultures and Gentile religion. Hence the prophecy, Galilee of the Gentiles. They sat in great darkness, which is quoted there in verse 15 and verse 16. And actually, to those that Matthew is writing here to, the Jews, you remember they're thinking of Galilee and its cities, don't you? Here's where this part comes in. You remember the city of Nazareth, right? That's in the province of Galilee. And they said nothing good comes from Nazareth. That was a common byword of the Jews. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. And on another occasion, the Pharisees asked, shall the Christ come out of where? Galilee? No. So the Jews, and especially the religious elite of the Jews, they had total disdain for anything and anyone who came from this region of Zebulun and Naphtali. The only thing worse in their minds were if you lived a little further to the south and were a Samaritan. And so we arrive at our text and the king, this king, King Jesus. And first, number one, in verses 12 and 13, I want us to see and consider the wisdom of this king. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, where he had been, as a matter of fact, they pretty much ran him out on a rail. So he left Nazareth. You remember they rejected him because he was just the son of the carpenter. He was Joseph and Mary. He's been around us all our lives. We know him. He's no prophet. So he left Nazareth, and he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. The wisdom of this king. John the Baptist, you'll remember his ministry was to the south of Galilee in the province of Judea. You remember we looked where he was out ministering in the Judean wilderness. And his ministry predominantly was in the province of Judea, where Jesus as well was for a time. But now we know, as is revealed in Scripture, John the Baptist was imprisoned by King Herod. And here in verse 12 it says, Jesus departed. Now this word here, departed, literally means he fled. He fled to Galilee. John the Baptist is in prison, and he flees out of Judea into Galilee. What does that mean? Would we take that to mean that Jesus was not as brave or not as bold as John the Baptist? Would we think that he was afraid of Herod, so he left Judea? Well, actually no, because Herod was the ruler over Galilee as well during this time. No, Jesus was fleeing not from Herod, not from because he was afraid of Herod. He was fleeing from the stir of the religious elite that were headquartered in Judea and Jerusalem. They hated John the Baptist, And now it was being reported to him, now that John was in prison, finally, they would thought, according to John 4, it was being reported to them that Jesus had more followers than John the Baptist. So this fleeing was certainly not cowardice or a lack of boldness. No, this was on purpose. As a matter of fact, it was so on purpose that it was perfect wisdom. You might say, well, how do you know that? Well, look at the beginning of the first words of verse 14, that it might be fulfilled. He left Judea, fled into Galilee. Why? That it might be fulfilled. So we see the wisdom of the king, number two, in the way of this king. His way fulfilled, it was what? The will of God. His way was the will of God. He was led by God's sovereign plan. He fulfilled this prophecy. He was led by God's and fulfilled God's sovereign plan. I want you to think about something. Isn't that true for us as well? If we are to demonstrate true wisdom, I mean true wisdom, will it not be by and through following the sovereign will of God? Here we have a display of perfect wisdom. He wasn't afraid. It wasn't that Jesus was not bold. Oh no, we're going to find out just how bold he is as we progress through this chapter. We'll find out how he went searching later for the religious elite, and he drew them out in front of the crowds to dispose them and their erroneous teaching. We'll find out exactly how strong the Lord Jesus is. So this wasn't about him being afraid. This wasn't about him running from something. This was perfect wisdom, true wisdom. True wisdom is following the sovereign will of God, which, as we can see here, he was led by the sovereign word of God. This was a prophetic declaration of God's word. Now, we need to understand something. We need to learn this little lesson that's just right here in this context. It's not even the thrust of the passage, but it's right here. We need to understand this. Do you see it? That true wisdom? Look at perfect wisdom in this passage. Look at the way of this king. True wisdom comes through being led by the sovereign will of God through the declared word of God. Write that phrase down. True wisdom comes from being led by the sovereign word of God through the declared, by the sovereign will of God through the declared word of God. That's important. That's an essential lesson for us to learn. True wisdom is not, well, I'm going to be wise and this is what I'm figuring on and I'm deciphering that and I'm just running these different scenarios in my mind. No, no. Look at the king of all kings, the king of perfect wisdom here, and we find that true wisdom comes through being led by the sovereign will of God, by the declared word of God. Let me ask it like this. When we think of the sovereign will of God, do we think of that as something all mysterious and mystical? Is that all, when we think of the sovereign will of God, is that all mysterious and mystical to us? Or can it be? Can it be? Is it possible? Listen. Is it possible that if we obey and follow and are led by the word of God, we will be following the sovereign will of God? Is that not right? If we obey and follow and are led by the word of God, we will be following the sovereign will of God. And if we neglect and refuse to obey and be led by the word of God, we will be in neglect and abuse of the sovereign will of God. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. The king's wisdom, perfect wisdom, seen in the king's way. He followed the sovereign will. He fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. He followed the sovereign will of God by following the sovereign word of God. And brothers and sisters, you and I will also And there's no other way to follow the sovereign will of God outside of the sovereign word of God. The king's wisdom, the king's way is the will of God. And now, number three, the king's wonder, this king's wonder. Understand, to these Jews that this gospel was originally written to, the wonder of this text goes without saying. I'm sure that when these Jews read this passage, it was like one of them mouth-opening times. For this king that has been declared before us and revealed before us in these 3.5 and 4 chapters that we have covered so far, for this king of all kings, for Israel's Messiah king, to begin and headquarter his ministry in Galilee instead of Jerusalem, in Galilee instead of Judea, what a wonder this was for the nation of Israel, for the people of Israel. Not to begin his ministry among the elite and headquarter his ministry among the elite of Judea, but no, this king of all kings, he begins and headquarters his ministry among the lowlifes of Galilee. What a wonder. Unthinkable to the Jewish mind. Unthinkable. But see this, notice this, look at this. Get this, understand the impact here. This is the wonder of God. This is the wonder of God. 800 years previous to this day that we have just read about, God had prophesied it to be so through His prophet Isaiah. And He had prophesied it to be so because He had declared it to be so before the world began. It's just like Christ said over and over. You know, I tell you all the time, but some things He can't say any clearer. And I know we and people might run worse than we think it is. And He is the only one who can save us from it. Can we see that light? Can we see it? Can you see it personally? Can you hear Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane sweating blood in agony, saying, Father, basically, Father, if there is any other way, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way to save your people, Father, let the cup of your wrath be taken from me. If there's any other way. But then He said, if not, Thy will be done. There's no other way. That's what He was saying there. There's no, our sin is so great and God is so righteous that He sent this Son and this King into the world for the purpose of saving sinners. And we walk about in our day thinking, oh, well, you know, he's a good guy and a good prophet and a good person, but, you know, salvation, I'm okay. It's a lie. It's a deception. You're walking in darkness. You've never seen the King's light or experienced the King's work. Because those that the King came for, they desperately need Him. Because there's no other way that they can be saved from their sin. That they have transgressed against their God with. There's no other way. There's not even a thought of another way. Because God sent this Son to save us. Is this the truth of you? What the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15? He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, this is the absolute truth. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Has His light, the light of Christ, this King of light, has He exposed that reality to you? That you are the chief of sinners. And you must have this Savior, or you will be forever and eternally lost. Is that your reality? Yes. Yes, Brother Tom, that's my reality. Well, then surely you must have obeyed or be now obeying Number five, this king's word. This king's word. You see it in verse 17? From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Hey, that's the same message as John the Baptist, isn't it? No. No. No, it's not. This is Jesus' message. This is Jesus' message. The king, this is the king's message. Remember, John the Baptist was the king's herald. John the Baptist was the king's crier. What he came declaring, what he came preaching, was already this king's message. According to John 3, John 8, John 12, among other places, God's own message and this king is that God would have us to know the work of His light. What an amazing thing it is. We who walk in darkness by choice and by practice. Yes, by nature too, but you can't blame it on nature. We walk in darkness by choice. We want to be deceived. We do. But God would have us to know the work of His light. God would have us to know, would have us to see the truth. What a glorious thing. Imagine being, let's just put it, imagine being deceived about $1 million. Somebody's deceived you out of $1 million. Wouldn't you be glad somebody tell you the truth about that? Hey, that guy's deceiving you. He's a liar and the father of it. You can't believe anything he says. Well, I was about to give him $1 million. Wouldn't you be thankful somebody showed you the light? Well, I'll tell you, there's something much greater than $1 million at stake here. Eternal destiny of our souls, which are more conscious than our bodies. The eternal destiny of our souls are in the balance. And we're walking in darkness, wanting to be deceived, fine with being deceived. But God has sent His Son, and God has given us His Word. He's given us the King of Light so that we could see the truth and we could repent from that deception, repent from ourselves, repent from our self-righteousness and self-dependence and self-sufficiency. Really this, our self-sovereignty. We would repent from it, which is all a lie. If you think you're the God of your own life today, you're living in a lie. Because you are not. You're living in a lie. It's all a lie. It's all error. It's all evil. It's all sin. But see His light. Know His truth. Here it is before us. Those that sat in great darkness saw great light. The King of Light Himself showed up in their land to reveal truth to them. So that we can know His truth, that we can know truth, we can believe and bow to Him and His sovereignty, which is true. His sovereignty. We could bow to Him for our righteousness, which is the only kind in any of us ever have, will ever have if we own any, is His righteousness and His dependence. If you're leaning on your self-dependence and self-sufficiency, it's about to break out from under you. But God would have us to know the truth. We can't depend on us. We can't trust us. But we can depend on Him. He is sufficient. King of Light, His work, has He shown in your heart so that you know the truth? Are you bowing? Are you still holding your eyes closed and holding your ears stopped to keep from hearing the truth? But there is a King, and He is light, and He is true. And if we follow Him, we will not walk in darkness any longer, but we will walk in truth. We have it all in these five verses of text. What a blessing. I want us to see one more thing here concerning His Word. It says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It says here in verse 17 that Jesus, King Jesus, what did he do with that? He preached it. He preached it. Do we know what preaching is supposed to be? Preaching is not opinions. Preaching is not speculation. If I come here and give you my opinion, church, you get rid of me. If that's the meat and potatoes of quote-unquote my ministry, you get rid of me because my ministry ain't worth a hill of beans, okay? It's not about opinions. It's not about speculation. It's not about interpretations. It's not about argument. Preaching is the proclamation of truth. The proclamation of truth. In this case, God's truth. And God's truth that Jesus preached. The King Himself came preaching. The King's message is the kingdom of God, the reign of God. The reign of God, which is just true reality, is all it is. What did Jesus come preaching? True reality. They sat in darkness, He gave them light. Is that not what the text says? They were in great darkness, and He came as the great light. He came revealing and exposing the truth, and exposing error and revealing the truth to them. The reign of God, the kingdom of God, which is just true reality, it's just open reality. It is about to be here. It is about to be seen in its fullness. And everything that is false will be put down. And everything that is false will be destroyed. And only the truth will exist. I'm ready for that day, aren't you? I tell you what, this political mess, and I don't listen to much of it. I had to get myself away from that talk radio stuff a long time ago because I would just become infuriated and consumed with it. You can't believe anybody. You really can't. Everything's got a spin on it. How about somebody just tell the truth? Okay? Good or bad, just tell the truth. That's what King Jesus does. And that's what He'll always do. And you can put it on the bank and put all your money on it. He will never deceive you. He will always tell you the truth. How refreshing that is. How refreshing that is. That's the reason we need a follower of Jesus Christ in political office. Everything false, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, everything false will be destroyed. Only truth will exist. Now, today, in this day of mercy, in this day of salvation, what Christ is saying, the kingdom of heaven, truth in its fullness is about to be here. But now, today, in the day of mercy, in the day of salvation, repent and turn from everything false. Turn from everything false. Turn from every deception. Literally, stop living a lie. Turn from deceit and falsehood. The deceit and falsehood of our own sinful imaginations, the deceit and falsehood of our own sin. Turn from your sin. Turn from yourself. All of it is exposed by the way. We don't like the way that feels. But this, listen, if the Spirit of God, the Spirit of this King comes to you and reveals and exposes, lays wide open with His sword your sin and exposes it for you and everyone to sin, don't begrudge that. Be thankful for it. That's the grace of God working in your life. That's His mercy. There's hope for you. There's hope for you. Turn to Him, King of wisdom. This King whose way is the will of God. King of wonder, whose work is the work of light. He's the King of light. Turn to Him. Turn to Him, the light where the truth is revealed. Repent. Turn from everything else and run to Him. Throw yourselves into His arms like a child would a father. A child in danger, a child fleeing for their life would see their father and jump into His arms. That's what we need to do with Jesus Christ. Cast yourself upon His mercy. This is the Word the light Himself preached to to those who were in great darkness. Repent, God, truth is coming. Truth is coming. And when He does, when His kingdom is fully revealed, nothing false will survive. Today, harden not your hearts. Today, repent. The kingdom of God is here. Today, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is, we all desperately need this King. Without His light, without His salvation, without His grace, without His mercy, without His sufficiency, without Him, we cannot survive, but we will all perish in a moment without Him. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, He departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." May God give us ears to hear His word, to hear, to see. May God give us eyes to see the light of this King.
Let's pray against these other things and overlook them and just run right past them. But there's some things that He just said that you can't say it any clearer. And He says it constantly and consistently and over again. He said, "I've not come for the righteous. I have not come for the righteous. I have come for the lost. I have not come for the good, but I have come for the sick. I've not come for the esteemed and the elite, but," He said, "I have come for the nothings." And how He has shown this to be true, how it is declared to us in this word, in His word. I would ask us all this morning, did this King Jesus Christ, did He come for you? And I know the world says, "Well, he had to come for everybody." Well, that's not what Jesus said. He said, "I have not come for the well. I come for the sick. I have not come for the righteous. I've come for the wicked. I have not come for the elite. I've come for the nothings." Did this Christ come for you? Did He come to you? Come for you? And I'm going to have you think about the answer to that is this. You know how you can tell if Jesus Christ came for you right now, this moment? How much do you need Him? How much do you need the Lord Jesus Christ? How much do you need, I mean really need, on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis, how much do you need this Christ? Because this Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the people that He came for, the people that He came to save them from their sin, they desperately need Him. They need Him right now, and they need Him. They've needed Him all in their life. They need Him right now, and they need Him forever. They need Him. They must have Him, or they will not survive, and they know it. How much do you need this King? Is it with you that if you do not have this King, all is lost? Did this King come for you? How much do you need Him? Well, if you think, "Well, I'm doing pretty good," He may not have come for you. I'm just going to tell you straight. He may not have come for you. "Well, I know, I hear what you say, preacher, but I compare myself to this person, and as far as I can see, I'm okay." He may not have come for you. "Well, I'm just going to wait, and we're going to see how everything pans out. I'm sure everything is going to work out fine." He may not have come for you.
How much do you need him? How much do you need him right now? How much do you need him right now as you know that you live before the holy and righteous God of heaven and earth this moment? You are in his sight. And he knows everything about you. He knows what you're doing. But more than that, he knows what you're thinking. He knows where your doings come from. You need Jesus Christ? Do you need him? How much do you need him? So here's this king, King Jesus. He has come to Galilee in the Jews' eyes, a God-forsaken land of nobodies. But the wonder is much, really most of his, of Christ's public ministry would be headquartered right here in Galilee. But to really see the wonder of this, we've got to go back 800 years to the prophet Isaiah. We've got to go back to this prophecy that is quoted, a piece of it is quoted here. It comes from Isaiah chapter 9, and I want to read it to you out of the New American Standard. And you might wonder why I do that sometimes. So let me get it all out there right now so everybody won't have to wonder no more. If I'm not expounding the text to you, if I'm not going through and showing you the words and phrases and trying to bring those to light, a lot of times I will read it out of the New American Standard because it's more readily understood just by reading. Okay, and sometimes it's not. But if I judge that it's true to the text and that it's better to be, it can be understood easier, a lot of times I will quote it to you out of the NAS. So that, now you know why I do that. Listen, though. This is what's most important. Listen to the wonder of this. You know the text, but you may not have ever put it together. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, listen. This is the quote of verse 15 and 16. But there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. God did. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. God shall multiply the nation. God shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, God, as with the gladness of harvests. As men rejoice when they divide the spoil. That's how glorious it's going to be in this day. Now listen. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. You'll break that as at the battle of Midian. You'll conquer. They'll be victorious. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. No more wars is what he's saying. Why? Because a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or the increase of his peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Do you see the wonder of this king? This king, Jesus, he is this king. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, he is this king. He, right here, he has come to Naphtali and Zebulun. He has fulfilled, as the text says, he has fulfilled this prophecy. King Jesus is this king. This king is the king who came to this land of Zebulun and Naphtali 2,000 years ago. But he is also the same king that you and I will see in his majestic glory soon with our own eyes as he completely fulfills this prophecy. This king is the same king, the very same king that soon every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess that he is the Lord to the glory of his Father. You see what Matthew's doing here? He is saying, hey, you Jews, you know this man Jesus.
You know this man Jesus who began his ministry and headquartered his ministry in this most unusual place to you, this place of Galilee. You know who I'm talking about, right? Right? Well, he perfectly fulfilled this declaration of God, this prophecy of God, this prophecy of your prophet Israel, Isaiah. He is this king. He is wonderful. Counselor, mighty God, eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. He is this King. And you and I read the same on this very day, the same thing. And Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, you know who I'm talking about. The man Christ Jesus, He is this King. And He is coming to complete this prophecy. He is coming to fulfill this very kingdom. He is about to come and He will reign over all the earth. This King. How much do you need Him? How much do you need Him? What a wonder this is. What a wonder He is. Can you say it? Can you see it? Can you see it in the text? Maybe not. Maybe you can't because you've never experienced, number four, His work. His work. Look at His work. Look at this King's work in verse 15 and 16 again. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness, they saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, see that little phrase, the region and shadow of death? That's literally the land of death and the shadow of death. They that sit in the land of Naphtali and Zebulun, death, and in the shadow of death, to them, light is sprung up. You see, the King, this King, He is the King of light. Have you ever seen His light? Think about light for a minute. I guess there's several illustrations we could give for light, but just think about when you were a kid and you went into a dark room. I still do it sometimes. And you grope around and trying to figure out where you are, where everything else is. You can't see anything. But you turn on the light and everything's clear, isn't it? Then it all makes sense, doesn't it? Even a room you may know about with the lights off, you may trip and fumble around. But when you turn on the lights, oh yeah, I remember that was there. Light is illumination, right? Light reveals the truth, basically. Light reveals what is. Light reveals reality. Light removes darkness. Light uncovers or exposes that which is untrue, that which is false. How many of us have kind of got spooked a little bit? I'm just a big sissy. Sometimes I still get spooked. As a matter of fact, a few weeks back, I was out at the house, and you know, your mind starts wandering. I was out there working by myself, and it was late. I don't even remember what time. I was doing something. You hear something. Before long, you hear something else. You get a little spooked. So I go around turning on the lights. At least I can see what's coming after me, you know. Well, light reveals false. What's false? There wasn't anything there. I just thought something was there. It reveals that which is false. It reveals that which is evil. It reveals that which is sin. Jesus in John 8:12, and we go right over these passages and we don't even really think about them. This King here, He said, "I am the light of the world." Do you understand what a declaration that is? I am the light of the world. I am He that reveals the truth about everything. I am He that exposes the reality of everything. He said, "He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." What a declaration. I know those are familiar to us, and we go right over them, don't even think about it. But that is an astounding an astounding truth that Christ is giving us. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. In other words, the truth, the reality will be made known to us. That which is evil and that which is false and that which is untrue will be exposed if we walk with Him. We shall have the light of life, not of death, not the shadow of death, but life. As we progress more and more through this book, we're going to see just what a light He was. And especially to these people in Capernaum. He said and did things in their midst that absolutely revealed the truth about them and the truth about Him. I mean, He gave them infallible proofs. Now listen, there was nobody that knew anything about Him in Capernaum that did not know who He was. They knew He. Don't think that the Pharisees did not know that He was God's Christ, because they did. They absolutely did. But they didn't want Him. They didn't want Him to be God's Christ. He fulfilled every prophecy. He did works before them that no one but God could do. He knew. He was declaring to them exactly who He was. Don't get in your mind that these people were blind to who He was, because they weren't. They weren't. They knew who He was. They wanted what He had to offer to make their life better, but they didn't want Him as their only Savior. Neither does man today. We're still in the same fallen and depraved shape, all of us. Nothing's changed about us. Man is still the same. Jesus is preached in religious institutions and churches across the land. The Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus who is the Christ, but people don't want Him. They know who He is, but they don't want Him. They want to be their own Savior, their own Christ. The things He did in Capernaum and the surrounding area of Galilee, there was no doubt who this man was. But listen now, this ought to be a lesson for us. Listen to what He says to them in Matthew 11, 23. He says, Thou Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven. Really, that's what our text is saying. God blessed this nation, these tribes. He blessed these tribes in His divine providence and in His sovereign will, His Son headquartered His ministry in the midst of these lands that certainly didn't deserve Him to headquarter His ministry there. No, He exalted them to heaven. That's what it's showing, and we'll see more and more of it also. But listen to what He says, You Capernaum are exalted unto heaven, but you shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. In other words, they would have repented. You know, those truths come real close to us. Don't think of that as something as abstract. All the light that we have, all the light, let's just take it from the freedoms that we have been given in this nation. All of us have copies upon copies of God's Word sitting on our bookcases, I'm sure. All the light, the internet, freedom to operate on it, freedom to go about it, countless, we have more research. Now I know there's evil on the internet, but there's also good on the internet. Countless resources of studying God's Word on the internet. True, good, profitable. We have God's Word as no other age has it, and the freedom to enjoy it as no other people in history have it. How much light do you think? How exalted has God exalted? How far has God exalted us? But if we will not see His light, we will be brought down to hell. If we will not see His light, or see Him for who He is, we will be just like Capernaum, where much has been given, much will be required. I wonder about America. If the works had been done in Sodom that have been done in America,
Sodom would have repented. The mercy that America has seen to this very day, we're surrounded by nations that hate us. But we're probably not going to hear today, this week, this month, maybe not even this year, of any of them truly attacking us. Why?
because God still has His hand on us. And I'm going to tell you, the second God does this, it's all over, because the enemies will come. The light God has shown us. This king, he was this truth-revealing, sin-exposing light. He did this great work, but in spite of what he did in Capernaum, what they experienced and what they saw, many did not believe. They did not see his light for what it was. Have we? Have we seen the light of this king for what it was? Let me ask us. No doubt, like we've been saying, just like the people of Galilee, we've all seen his light. I mean, we all know who this man was, who this man is. And we all know the things that he did, that only God could do these things. He is Emmanuel. He is God in the flesh. I just read you the text. That really is enough. In that one prophecy fulfilled by Jesus Christ, that is enough to remove any doubt to his deity. Any doubt at all. We know who he is. We know that he is Emmanuel, that he is God in the flesh. We know who this man Jesus was. We know the things that he did. But why? Let me ask you, why do you think personally, in your heart, why do you think personally he did, and he came and did what he did? What truth do you see in his light? Why did Jesus come? Why do we have this Bible that is filled with his life? Why did Jesus come? Why do you think? Can you see in the text of Scripture that he came and did what he did by, even in our own text here, in one word, fulfilled? He did this by his Father's divine will. He did this as the Son of God. By his Father's divine will. Can we see, even in this one text here, that he was here in Capernaum because of the purpose of God the Father? If you can't see that, you're denying the Scripture. He was there because of the purpose of God. And then what was the purpose of God? What was the purpose of his Father that he came to do? Why was he there? Why all of this? Why do we have this book? Why do we come here and declare this book from week to week? What was his purpose for being here? Well, Matthew's already told us so plainly. In the first chapter, verse 21, God actually named the Son with his purpose. You can't miss it. What's the purpose of Christ coming? To save his people from their sins. You shall call his name Jesus. Yeshua, Savior, because he shall save his people from their sins. He came to save his people from their sins. That's the purpose for him coming. So then can we see the light of this king, the light of the Lord Jesus, enough to see that for God to send this Son, and for this Son to do what he has done and endure what he endured to save us from our sin, does that not mean then that our sin, your sin and my sin must be so great and so horrible and so offensive to God that there surely could be, if he sent this Son, our sin must be so terrible that surely there could be no other way for us to be saved from them? If he purposed and brought this beloved Son into this world to save us from our sins, the purpose of Him coming, then surely our sin must be great and much